You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that in the moments of life when things seem even at their worst, we can arise and we can look to you. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today who's in a time like that in life, I pray that they would see you today and that you would be their hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, you can head out to your classrooms. And if you're visiting and you have children, please feel free to make your way to the back with them and find out where they're going and get them situated. We're happy for you to do that, and we're glad that you're here. Thank you for those great songs this morning. Wonderful reminders for us of the faithfulness of God and the hope that we have in Him. And it's a great, really a great opening for the message that we're going to have today. Believe it or not, this morning we are in the last Sunday in our series on Holy Ambition. We're going to wrap this up today. And today's message is one of those that, you know, there's a lot of hope in this message, but it covers a lot of ground as well that is somewhat difficult. And, you know, as a teacher, I struggle from time to time on certain Sundays of, you know, Lord, is this really the right message to bring? Maybe it just doesn't feel right for me. Maybe I'm just not in the mood to bring a certain message on a certain day. But, you know, I've seen over and over again God's timing is way better than mine. And so what I know for certain is that today's message, the close of this series, is for someone here today. I know that for sure. And perhaps it's you. So I would encourage you to really open your heart, open your mind to the Word of God and to what He may want to say to you. And it was a great encouragement last Sunday. My friend Lee Crandall came up to me after the service and he said, you know, there's one thing you've got to tell the people, and that is if they do step out and follow the Lord, it's going to get hard. And I said, we'll come back next week, because that's what we're talking about. And I so appreciate his wisdom and so many of the others here. So we're gonna wrap this up today, like I said, by looking at some tough things, but in the end, I want you to know God wins, and He accomplishes what He wants to accomplish despite the opposition and despite the difficulties that we may face along the way. So just a quick wrap-up for you. Maybe some haven't been here. A very quick sort of overview of where we've been the last few weeks. We talked, first of all, about having a dislocated heart and how important it is for us to be aware of needs outside of our own little world, to have eyes that see needs in other places, whether it's in a neighbor's life or whether it's somewhere on the other side of the planet, whether it's down the hall in the children's ministry or somewhere at your workplace. But having eyes that see needs outside of our own needs and how important that is. Secondly, we talked about the importance of having a broken spirit. Once we become aware of needs that are outside of our own little world, it's not enough just to know about them and to move on with our life. We must ask God to give us a broken spirit for those needs. And thirdly, we talked about the importance of having a radical faith. Not only seeing the needs, not only hurting for those needs, but knowing and being fully confident that God is able to meet those needs and to solve those problems, to fix those broken lives, having a radical faith. And then we talked about how important it is to put a strategic plan together of not just kind of leaving those visions for solving those needs kind of hanging out there in midair, but how important it is then, if we have faith that God can meet those needs, for us then to do our part and to start putting a plan together and saying, God, I believe you're tugging on my heart to get involved in this certain area. And I believe that so much that I'm going to sit down and start putting a plan together that will move me, that will move others around me in the right direction of being a part of solving that need. Last week, we looked at number 5. We talked about the importance of having a personal commitment and how vital it is that once we step out to live a life of holy ambition, once we step out to follow God, if we have not first made a personal commitment to be faithful to what He's called us to do, we'll get into it, tough things will come along, and we'll quit along the way. I talked about how many times in my own life I've reached places where I wanted to quit, and how I've thought back on that personal commitment that I made, not only to invite Jesus into my heart, but the personal commitments I've made along the way since then to say, God, I want to be your man, I want to follow you, and I'm going to stay true to my word. So today, that brings us to the final point, the last thing that we want to talk about in living a life of holy ambition, and that is having a courageous soul. A courageous soul. Guys, let's see. There we go. A courageous soul. I'm sure most of you know who David Livingstone was. He was a missionary who set out to a very dark place in Africa at a very difficult time. And he went and sort of forged some new trails for God to take the gospel where it had never been taken before. And a missionary society wrote to David Livingstone one time, and they asked him this: have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingstone wrote back these words: if you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Livingstone knew that blazing new trails for God required people with the courage to go the distance and endure hard things. And I'm telling you guys this morning, we've been talking about stepping out and living a life of holy ambition. And I want to tell you this morning that if you are going to be one of those rare people who chooses to step out and follow God and live a life of holy ambition, I want to tell you this morning, you are going to need a courageous soul in order to go the distance. We can know all kinds of things about God. We can have a head full of knowledge about the Bible. But it's when we step out and begin to actually do what God is calling us to do, it's in those moments in life when we will meet with resistance along the way. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You can count on it. Whenever we choose to champion God's agenda, we're invading enemy territory. And He's not going to take it lying down. Moses received a pretty clear call from God in the wilderness. God's presence appeared as fire in a bush, and He gave Moses a very clear mission to step out of where he was and to go to Egypt and to lead his people out of captivity. Moses obeyed. And no sooner had he arrived and started following what God asked him to do, he met with opposition. I mean, you would think that these people would be so grateful that Moses had showed up to lead them out of this horrible captivity they'd been living under, that they would have just sung his praises, right? Because, I mean, when we step out to follow God, people are going to sing our praises, right? Not all the time. Moses shows up, he obeys God, he does what God asks him to do, and the Egyptians now get angry and they start making things harder for the people. And you know what the people said? They said, "Hey, Mo, we were better off before you got here." That's what they said. We're better off without you. Why'd you even show up? No sooner had he stepped out to live a life of holy ambition, to take that risk, to do what God wanted him to do, he faced opposition. You know why? Because he was invading enemy territory. He was going to take back what Satan had stolen. We see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And there he is being baptized, and the heavens open up. And the voice of God comes down from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And you go, well, you know, you can't kick off a ministry in a much better way than that. That's pretty clear. God himself speaking from heaven saying, "I'm very pleased with him. I love him. Listen to what he has to say." And you turn the page in your Bible. And you get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "Immediately Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And you go, what? That's not how the plan's supposed to work. I mean, when we sign up to do God's will, it's supposed to be all smooth and rosy from there, isn't it? I mean, if God was with us, surely everything would just work out fine. We see the Apostle Paul has an amazing conversion experience. He begins to go and preach the gospel. What happens? Those who are already Christians don't want anything to do with him, and his former associates want to kill him. We see this pattern over and over again through Scripture as people step out to follow God, to live a life for him. They begin to face obstacles, and they begin to face opposition. I know this isn't one of those hip, hip, hooray, clap your hands kind of messages. But here's the thing. If I didn't love you, I would have just skipped this one. Because it just would have been happier. This would have been easier. But I'd be lying to you if I did. Because you need to know. And students, those of you who are here, if you feel that tug in your heart that you want to be a man or woman when you grow up who is one who follows God, who lives a life of holy ambition, I care enough about you to tell you ahead of time, it's going to get tough sometimes along the way. We see the same thing in the life of Nehemiah as we've been going through this little book. I hope maybe you had some time or took some time this past week, or maybe this coming week you will, to read through the story of Nehemiah for yourself and get the whole picture of what happened, because we certainly don't have time to cover all the verses here in this short series. But we see how Nehemiah went through every one of those six steps that we've talked about, how he heard a need that was miles and miles away, and he got a broken heart, and the prayers that he prayed showed clearly that he had faith that God could move. And then he sat down and put a plan together and began to rally other people around that plan and that vision. And we saw how he made a personal commitment to be involved in this thing. And so he steps out and he undertakes this enormous mission of going from where he was to all the way back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem to restore dignity and honor to that city of God. Again, you know, to you and me today, some guy went and put some walls and gates back up. It's just not that big of a deal. But to them in that day, the walls of their city represented their security. It represented their honor. And when their walls were broken down, it was a very humiliating, devastating thing. So Nehemiah steps out. And we see at the end of this story how God does accomplish his mission through Nehemiah, and God does get the glory in the end. But I want to tell you that in between the time he stepped out for God and the time that God accomplished his mission, he faced a lot of very difficult things along the way. And the same will be true for you. It will be. If you choose to follow God with all your heart, if you choose to live a life of holy ambition, you will experience joy and rewards along the way that you cannot imagine, but you will also face opposition and you'll face obstacles. So Nehemiah gets the people together and he goes and he begins the work. And as soon as they start this, now again, he's taken a huge risk for God. But as soon as he steps out and starts this, he's invading enemy territory. So watch what happens. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And then somebody else joined in. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, it would break down their wall of stones." And we see the first obstacle that Nehemiah and the people faced as they began this task was ridicule and criticism. I wish I had time to go back through just the life of this church and the things that we have faced along the way and recount all of those stories to you of the criticism, the ridicule that has come since we stepped out to do this. The guys who were here this morning who were in those very early planning meetings in Roger's living room all those years ago will remember one evening when a fellow showed up, just kind of unexpected, showed up to one of our meetings. Somebody that we knew, but he came in and we were like, "Well, hey, that's great, you know, not sure what's going on." And I mean, let me tell you, he sat there and you remember this, don't you? He unloaded on us. I mean, he really kind of told us that we probably were not doing the right thing. And then got up and walked out. And we were just all kind of dazed. We just sat there looking at each other going, "What in the world was that all about? Where did that even come from?" And that was, I remember, one of the first moments when we realized the opposition, the criticism that we were going to endure by stepping out and doing what God asked us to do. I met with a number of pastors around Greenville when we were getting ready to do this, just to meet with them and let them know who we were and what we were doing, and we weren't trying to compete with them, and we weren't interested in taking people from their church, but God had really put this mission on our heart to start this church. And I'll tell you what, 90% of those meetings I drove away very discouraged and defeated almost, because there was no help offered, there was no encouragement offered. In fact, I kind of joke about this now, but one pastor, in a very Christian-like way, tried to run us out of town. I mean, I was wondering if he was going to pull a gun out from under the table and just start polishing it there in front of me, you know, going, "Well, listen, you just might want to move on to North Carolina or something." You know what I mean? I mean, it was really uncomfortable. And there was criticism and there was ridicule right from the very start. When my dad was called to the mission field in Australia, this was before I was even born. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. It's something he knew God was calling him to do. And it was going to be a huge step of faith for the family. Dad said that person after person after person came to him and criticized him in a loving sort of way for what he was doing. They said, you know, Mr. Pike, you're a crippled man, in case you haven't noticed. You have no business packing up your family and moving to the deserts of Australia. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And even when he got there and they began their work, there was criticism, there were negative articles in the paper. And yet you look back over the course of that ministry and you see that literally tens of thousands of people were ministered to along the way. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have come to know Christ over the last 40, 50 years of ministry. I want to tell you this morning that when you step out to follow God, you are going to receive criticism. You're going to receive ridicule for what you're doing, because you're stirring up the enemy. And that is why, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but that is why things usually seem to get worse before they get better. Have you ever taken a stand on something? Maybe it's just in a very practical matter, like your marriage, for example. Maybe you're going through just a really tough season in your marriage, and you reach a point where you say, you know what, I'm taking a step in this, and God, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do to make this right. I'm going to step out and do the right thing. And have you ever noticed how when you do that, things seem to get worse? And you reach a point where you go, well, what is the point? He's never going to change. She's never going to change. So there's really no point in doing this. And what's happened is you've taken a step to do the right thing, to reclaim what Satan has stolen, and you've stirred the enemy. And he's creating opposition for you. And that's why things almost always get worse before they get better, because you've stirred the enemy. Students, when you make a commitment to say, I'm going to be a Christ follower, no matter what the rest of the students think, no matter if it makes me popular or not, I'm going to be a Christ follower. I want to be somebody who's really on fire for God. Chances are you're going to be called a nerd. People are going to say, oh, that's so old-fashioned, man. You're not going to be popular. Who knows? But you are going to face opposition. And if we don't know what's going on, we will get very, very down and discouraged. You look at your financial problems and you say, those are too big. God could never help me fix that. Or addictions in your life. You say, they're too strong. Nothing could ever be done about that. You look at your past and you say, it's so bad, there's just not even any point trying anymore. You need to know that it's worth pressing through. So what do we do? Where do we turn? What do we kind of hold on to when those moments of opposition and ridicule come? Well, we see Nehemiah's response. The first thing he does is he turns to God and he says, hear us, O God, for we're despised. That's the first thing he does. He turns to the Lord. He says, God, I need your help. We're being ridiculed. We're being criticized. And you're the only one I know to turn to who can truly help us. He turned to God as their first step, but then they remained focused on the mission. We see in verse 6, he says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And he pressed forward. Even though he was facing resistance and opposition, they pressed forward in this. But here's some even better news. When they resisted that initial opposition and they pressed forward, determined to do what God had called them to do, they faced greater opposition. Are you guys happy this morning? Everybody looks so excited about this. I know. I'm really pumping you guys up. This is exciting stuff. But they faced greater opposition. Verse 7 says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They not only prayed, but they took practical steps. And you'll see if you read through the book of Nehemiah, it's one of the most practical leaders I think I have ever read about. The way that he was able to balance the spiritual with the practical, and posting people at certain points along the wall, and rallying people when they heard the trumpet call if there was trouble at one area of the wall. And he was a remarkably practical man. He called on God, but he said, guys, we've got work to do, and we've got to strategize this out. We need to move forward with this. But then it gets even better. You ready for some more encouragement? They're moving forward. They're still determined, but they're under pressure. They're facing obstacles. They're facing criticism and ridicule. And we see the inevitable happen. What happens next to the people is that discouragement and doubt begin to set in. Verse 10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The people had already accomplished half of this enormous mission that they were undertaking. They had already accomplished half of it. And yet, as the enemy continued to ridicule and criticize them, the people started to listen to it, and they started to believe it. And it started to get inside their head. And did you hear what they said? Look at all this rubble. Man, you know, there's no way we can do this. Well, there was twice as much rubble. According to my simple calculations, there was twice as much rubble when they started the task than there was now. They'd rebuilt half the wall. And yet at the beginning of the task, we have no record of them saying, there's too much rubble, we can't do this. At the beginning of the task, they were focused on God and they stepped out with faith and said, man, let's do this. We can do this. And yet halfway through, because they started listening to the words of the enemy over and over again, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Give up, give up. You won't make it. There's no point in trying. After a while of listening to that kind of negative language, you know what happens in our lives? We start buying into it. And we go, yeah, well, they're right. We can't do this. There's no way we can accomplish this. Look at all this rubble. There's no way we can do this. And discouragement and doubt began to set in. Can you imagine one day two guys who'd been working on the wall get up and they grab their Spider-Man lunch boxes and they head off to the wall? I guess it was a David and Goliath lunchbox, probably. And they head off to the wall, and they're walking to work that day, and the one guy says, man, this is getting kind of hard. The other guy goes, yeah, it is. This is getting really hard. I'm not even sure why we signed up for this. Yeah, I know, man. Have you heard the latest? Have you read the latest news gazette about what the enemy's planning to do? Yeah, I saw that. I saw that this morning. Planning on attacking us and killing us. Guys, I know, this is crazy. Before you know it, their language had completely shifted from what it was when they started this task, and now they're saying things like, you know, I seriously think this Nehemiah guy might be crazy. I'm not even sure why we signed up. I mean, why are we following this guy? There's no way we can do this. We're defeated. We might as well just go and turn in our resignation today and head home, because there's no point in doing it. You ever been there in life? Where you once believed with such passion, with such confidence of what God could do through your life, and then you find yourself in a place where you're wondering if God even exists. Why'd I sign up for this? There's no point going on. Why even try again in my marriage? There's no point. Why even discipline my child one more time? It's just too hard. Might as well give up. Why open my Bible and even try to read another chapter, because honestly, I don't get anything out of it anyway? Why pray one more time when, frankly, I don't even think God's listening? Why be a part of a church? Why bother? None of this is panning out like I thought. That Phil guy, I honestly think he's crazy. I know y'all think that a lot anyway, even in good times. Why bother? Why even fight the fight? Why even try to put another stone in place on the wall? We're not going to make it. You know, the interesting thing is that so often those lowest moments in life come right after a great mountaintop experience with God. Remember a guy named Elijah? Remember the incredible victory that he won over all of those false prophets? You remember that? I mean, what a journal entry that day would have been. And yet the next thing you see is that some people are now criticizing and threatening Elijah. And the very next thing that happens in the story, we see him hiding off by himself, discouraged, depressed, doubting, and actually wanting to die. Because he started listening to the wrong input. He got his eyes off of God and the mission, and he got his eyes and ears on the enemy. I've been there. I shared with you one time how last year, at the end of last year, I reached a point I never thought I would be at in my life, where I honestly actually came very close to sitting down and typing out my resignation. Not because I don't like you guys, not because I don't like this church, but just because I had reached a point in life where I was so overwhelmed with everything going on. I started listening to the wrong voices that I reached a place where I just said, God, I can't do this. There's no point going on. Might as well just quit. We all go through times like that in life. How do you handle it when you're there? Who do you turn to? What do you lean on? Who do you listen to when you're there? And you know, so many times in life, it's not even one big thing that causes the meltdown. It's just the accumulation of lots and lots of little things. You know, there's so much going on in life that just that one more thing on top, just that one more card on the stack, just causes it all to crumble and fall. I mean, maybe it's a simple thing. One person says just the wrong thing to you, and man, everything just crumbles. Your kid comes and tugs on your skirt, moms, one time too many that day, and asks you one question too many, and your whole world just collapses. You walk into the laundry room and you see that pile of laundry that you've worked on for 15 years, and it's never shrunk, it's never decreased in size, and it's just that one thing that just pushes you over the edge. And you just go, man, there is no point. Why bother with any of this? When that happens, we need to do what Nehemiah did. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember His greatness. We need to remember the love that He has for us. And we need to remember the importance of the mission that He's called us to. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. I love this turn of events. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, he said, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, hey guys, don't be afraid of them. Seriously, don't be afraid of them? Did you hear what they said they're going to do to us? I mean, they're going to kill us, Nehemiah. They threatened to kill us. Nehemiah says, guys, don't be afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord. remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. He's pointing them to God, to the greatness of God, and then he points them to the reason they're fighting, the reason they're undertaking this mission. He says, not only remember God, who's great and awesome, but he said, fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. I love verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. The people did return to the work. They did realign their focus on God and on the importance of the mission that he'd called them to. And chapter 6, verse 15 says these amazing words, "So the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this," I love this, "all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." They rebuilt the wall, they restored honor to the city, and they once again lifted up the name of God. And I want to tell you this morning that you and I are called to a similar mission. We've been called to go and rebuild things that have been broken down. We've been called to go and reclaim territory that has been taken by the enemy. Maybe it's in the life of someone you know. Maybe someone you know has had their life torn down by Satan, by ridicule, by opposition. Maybe God's calling you to step in and go and rebuild. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's in your own life, your own heart. Maybe you've allowed Satan to come in and slowly over time erode what once stood so strong and so proud as a shining example of God's grace in your life. You've just allowed it to get torn down. And perhaps through this series, God has called you to step up and rebuild. Where are you on this journey today? Those steps that we talked about throughout this series, is there one of those that has stood out to you more than any of the others as being the place that you need to start? Perhaps today for you, you need to write that down on today's calendar, on today's date, and say, God, with your help, that's my starting place. I'm going to begin there as my first step to either for the very first time or to get back on track of stepping out and living a life of holy ambition. You see, we will face obstacles along that journey. I want you to know that this morning. I want you to know that you can count on facing obstacles and hard times if you step out to follow Christ. And the reason I want you to know that is because I don't want you to get halfway out there and think, well, I must have done something wrong. I must really not be following God because otherwise life wouldn't be so challenging. There wouldn't be so much opposition. There wouldn't be so many difficulties if I was doing what's right. Listen, I don't care what some preachers tell you on television. God does not always want you to get that promotion at work. God does not always want you to get that new car. I get so tired of hearing that preaching. It just grates on me. Because I hear that, and then I go and read the last half of Hebrews 11, and it doesn't add up at all. And I read the life of Jesus, and I read the life of Paul. And I study the lives of the disciples. And the hard times that they went through, for the sake of Christ. And it bothers me to know that people are being told by the tens of thousands. I heard it 2 weeks ago. If you believe, God will give you that new swimming pool you want. I'm going, seriously? Are we so shallow? Pardon the pun, that was a great tie-in, wasn't it? Couldn't have done that if I'd planned. Are we so shallow that that's our goal in life? Is to say, God, add one more comfort to my life? Really? I'm here to tell you this morning, like David Livingston did, it's going to take guts, it's going to take courage to be a man or a woman to step out and follow God and go the distance. It is. I heard Friday night of another friend of mine in the ministry who's now out. Out. Another one. I'm telling you, it's going to take courage to go the distance. But here's the beautiful conclusion to that story. I don't want to leave you on the hard times. I'm telling you, they're coming. Be ready. You need to be men and women of courage. But at the end of the story, we get to see God's victory. We get to see His name lifted up. We get to see all those people who were ridiculing and criticizing the name of God and the mission of God. We get to see all of those people step back and see God fulfill His dream and His mission through you. Hey, can you imagine Nehemiah as a very old man? I just wonder. I wonder. If there were some nights, late into the night, when everybody else in the house was asleep, I wonder if Nehemiah was still awake. And I wonder if he got up out of bed and lit the candle on the little table and walked across to perhaps an old wooden trunk in the corner of his room. I just wonder. I wonder if he lifted the lid quietly on that trunk and he dug down in there and pulled out an old yellowish cracked scroll. And I wonder if he went over to that table and in the flickering candlelight, if he unrolled those old plans for the wall of Jerusalem. And I wonder if he just sat there looking at that and chuckling to himself, going, I still can't believe it. Can you believe God would have taken a food taster for the king and used him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? I can't believe it. Hey, don't you want to have those kind of memories in your life? When you get to the end, don't you want to look back and just be able to smile and say, wow, God, I can't believe what you and I did together. That's what I want. And that's what God wants for you. You know why? The verse we began this series with is still true. The eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout the whole earth, throughout all of South Carolina, throughout all of Greenville, throughout Life Point Church, to find one person whose heart is fully committed to Him so that He can show Himself strong through you. We've ended this series on holy ambition, but I pray that for you, it will just be the first step of living a life for God. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to take these weeks that we've had together looking at this incredible story, the life of one common man who heard about a need and who stepped out in faith to do something about it. God, I pray that there would be someone here today, perhaps who is right now, even now, in the middle of a very rough patch in life. And maybe they are just so discouraged, so filled with doubt that anything good could ever be waiting around the corner. I just pray, Father, for them right now. I lift them up to you. I pray that they would turn their eyes to you to see your greatness and to believe by faith of all that you do still want to do through their life. God, give them renewed hope today. Help them to know how precious they are in your sight and how much you want them to be a part of your mission, scars and all. Father, do greater things through us than we can ever envision, so that people would be turned to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.